Alright, so Jesus healing and forgiving the paralytic is one of those stories. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. And most of them pretty much are all the same if you looked at each one of the accounts. And so we're just going to look at Luke chapter 5, the account there, 17 through 26, and comment from there. So let's begin reading. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." All right, so there is the account, a wonderful account, a tremendous story of the extreme effort that these friends went through to be able to help their friend be healed. But more than that, they also saw him have his sins forgiven him. Now, where does this take place? Where does this happen? That's right, back in Capernaum. That's where they went. We know that from the last story that multitudes were gathering so much to Jesus there in Galilee that he has a reprieve from that location and goes here. However, we see that they came out of Galilee to come see him there. But also not just from Galilee, out of Judea and Jerusalem. And so this was a packed house, standing room only. When I was in Terre Haute, Indiana, where John Isaac preaches, they had recently bought some property where they might establish the church there. And there was a house and there was a two-car garage. And it was in the two-car garage that they renovated and made it quite nice on the inside, pews and chairs and all of that. But for the meeting, it almost was standing room only. And that little two-car garage, I'm not sure exactly how many. It might have been near 100 that they had there for that first night in that two-car garage. And so it was neat to see. Well, here is a house that Jesus is in. So you kind of get in your mental picture of this house. It must have been fairly open and it was crowded and people were pushing in. If there's windows, people would have been nearby that they could be able to hear the teachings of Jesus. And among those people were a certain specialist, we might say, from Jerusalem, Judea, a law individuals, Pharisees, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. But not so much that they might learn something, right? They're looking for ways to poke holes in what Jesus is doing. So there's such a great crowd that these friends that have a man that's paralyzed can't bring him through the crowd to Jesus. So what we've read is that these houses in this day, had flat roofs, and always had a ladder up to the roof. They might do some duties up there or to sit up there like it would be a porch. And we understand from Luke's account that there was tiles that were laid upon the roof. History says that they put, after they laid those tiles of hard clay, that they did a softer mold of fresh clay on top of it, that it would act as a seal for leaks. So you get in your mind that these men had to start digging through that top layer to be able to expose the cracks in the tile, and then to be able to lift the tile off the roof, that they could lower their friend down. So they're doing, we might say, damage to the property, but they're so insistent. They've got to get their friend to Jesus. And so they lower him into Jesus, and Jesus sees this man who cannot move. He's paralyzed. And he says, take your bed and walk, right?
No.
No. What does he say?
Your sins are forgiven.
Right. Your sins are forgiven you. You almost wonder here that Jesus is able to see into his heart and know that while, yes, this man would desire to be able to walk, he also recognizes who he is before the great Jesus.
Knowing, too, what the others are thinking.
Right.
And so, you know,
right.
I think that we would all be a little bit extra careful with our thoughts, too, that we don't necessarily voice yet. The Lord knows.
So. Right, because forgiveness is always first predicated by repentance. So this man had to have this kind of a heart. You remember the woman that was wiping Jesus' feet with her tears? She was penitent. And so Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven you, which are many. And so here's this man, and he is pronounced forgiven. Right. Yes.
And two, I was thinking too, you know, when you were reading, it talks about how Jesus, of course, we know the rest of the story, as they say, because, you know, but that Jesus saw their faith. And I know we've talked a couple times, we made mention, a lot of times people today will say if you're not healed at a faith healing ceremony, so to speak, service, that you just didn't have faith. But here, it mentions nothing about this guy's faith. It was the faith of his friends.
Right, their faith was mentioned. That might bring us to the first thought, is explain the benefit of having friends like this.
I mean, they loved him. They went to a great deal of effort because it wasn't just two or three tiles. I mean, if you figure a man on a bed, they had to carry him up the stairs, and he was probably a dead weight, so he's sure extra heavy. So, you know, and that was a lot of digging. So.
Right, right. And they were willing to go to such extreme measures. And I think that's one reason why Jesus was willing to stop what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, so.
Right, right.
If we had these kind of friends, spiritually speaking, if I fell out of favor with God and started being unfaithful, and then... what great length would these friends go through to try to get me back in the good graces of God, so to speak? So those kind of friends we need in the church.
Absolutely. You're right. They'd do whatever it took to get you to Jesus once again. And so, right, it's their faith. And so we understand these are faithful friends. These are individuals that we might say that later on in the kingdom would be in the church together, and we see that how they would help one another.
And we think that with friends, it's always got to be something flowery and sweet, but a true friend will tell you what you need to hear for salvation, and you might not like it.
Right.
But if it's right, then they're doing the right thing.
Absolutely. Yes, this we might say the word embarrassing may not cover it exactly, but this would have been somewhat like that. Because imagine the tiles just lifted off this ceiling here. and having to drop someone down into there. But like you said, it's doing the uncomfortable thing for the betterment of your friend. Mm-hmm.
What type of attitude? It shows an attitude of we should have an attitude of gratitude, mm-hmm. because you know, there are cases of where people have tried to reach out to someone who was becoming unfaithful or was unfaithful, and you know, and they get angry and upset.
Right, right.
So.
Yes, and the Lord has always made it a priority to help the helpless. I mean, that's one reason why He called pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep one unspotted from the world, keep oneself. So here we see this was this man's plight, and they're willing to help him.
Mm-hmm. Verse 17, we can pick up on a few things. Scripture says the doctors of the law, so we can take that and we can apply that in the church and say there's no doctors, there's no brethren. All of us are brethren in the church. And the latter part of it, Jesus was ready to heal all these folks, spiritually speaking, these great leaders, if they would have accepted. But as we see coming on here, they're not going to accept it because they're going to say, you said that this man's sins is forgiven. Who do you think you are? I'm a doctor of the law. Who are you?
Yeah.
You're going to forgive his sin. And so Jesus said, which one is easier? From a human perspective, I would say to heal one's body physically, because technology keep getting close to being able to do something with this. But man always knew that we can't forgive sin. Nobody is unwise enough to think that he can forgive sins unless it's some of these guys that really went off the deep end, that most people would say is, you know, off the deep end. They think they're Jesus or something.
Right, right. And from just the standpoint in their day, though, knowing this man is paralyzed, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you just because no one could actually see that take place. Those words would just be to them just words. But so that they may know that he has the power to forgive sins, he'll say, take your bed and walk. And so, by displaying that miracle, they then realized he had the ability to work the greater one. So, I mean, it is an intriguing story that the Lord here uses, again, a miraculous ability to prove what he said. That you may believe, right? That you may know. There's that phrase, John 20:31, that you may believe. These signs were given that you may believe. We even saw in Exodus, our study, Exodus 4, verse 5. Moses, here are these signs so that you may believe, or that they may believe, right? That I have sent you. So here, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk.
So it was a tough position from a superficial standpoint. Yes, they could say your sin is forgiven. But truly to forgive sin, well, that's part of the reason they're going to hang him on the cross.
Yeah.
So you say you're the Son of God, you did all this on the seventh day, you said you can forgive sin. We know that God alone is the only one who truly can do that. If somebody say that they can do it, they just run in the game. But
yeah.
To truly be able to do it, God's coming to do it.
Right, right. And also to show Jesus' ability, did they actually say that out loud to him?
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
They reasoned.
They thought it in their mind. He perceived their thoughts. And I think Luke's account says that he knew in his spirit that they had thought these things. Or not Luke's account, but maybe Matthew's. And so there we see the Lord display the ability to know the hearts of His audience and some of the things that they are either reasoning or taking mental note of, so they can report this back to Jerusalem. And so He says that in verse 22, why are you reasoning in your hearts?
It would have been so interesting to see the looks on their faces,
yeah,
when He turned to them and you know, and said, why are you thinking this? Because, you know, with their thoughts of how,
yeah,
you know, He was committing blasphemy and all.
Right. And for them to say, no, what are you talking about? Well, no, we're not thinking that. Would have been a lie.
Exactly.
And they would have lied.
But yeah, he just is confirming, mm-hmm, what He's been saying all along.
Right.
And, you know, and there can be any number of people that can say that they have this ability, but they just cannot confirm it.
Right.
Because He's the only one.
Yeah, they might have some people that would claim that they could forgive sins, but they recognized it clearly. Verse 21 says, but who can forgive sins but God alone, but God only? So they clearly knew the difference between these little guys that would come around and say they could, but the actuality, the fact was, they knew that nobody could do it but God.
Right, and that was true, right?
Absolutely.
But their thought was that Jesus was not God.
So they was using that to hang Him.
That's right.
Or try to put Him in a trick bag.
Right. It's another good verse to prove that Jesus is God. Jesus was deity.
Absolutely.
Had that ability.
I was just thinking of, you know, we just had the study on various religions. And of course, you know, I think about the Catholic religion that they have, the confessional booth.
Right.
That they go to and, you know, they're putting a lot on themselves. Self-imposed.
Absolutely.
You know, deity, if, mm-hmm, you may.
Right, you go to this local father here in town, you walk into his confession, you tell him your sins, and then he pronounces, son, your sins are forgiven you.
It's really sad.
I mean, this is a reality. It's a reality. They believe that they have this kind of power. And this kind of leads to this question, if one can forgive sins, then what else should they be able to do? They ought to be able to do what Jesus did, right?
That's just what I was going to say. He shows us what He can do beyond that.
Yes, yes. And so, to them, they're just saying the words. No one can perceive it, but we're supposed to believe it. Jesus didn't expect people to do that.
Right.
He said, look, I have this power. Yes, only God alone can do it. So now that you know who I am, let me show you.
And nobody else, even the Catholic priest, can tell us what we're thinking.
Right. That's right. Anybody else?
And from God's perspective, they're both the same. They're both just as easy. You know, He can say,
right,
your sins be forgiven. He can say, rise and walk. He can say anything. And He's God. And
yes.
He can be that away. It's not hard for Him, either one of them.
Right. As the prophet said, there's nothing too hard for God. So that question is purely from their standpoint as a human, for them to be able to know if Jesus has this power to forgive sins. But it is sad to think that there is a denomination that believes a billion people would accept the fact that a human can be able to forgive sins through that mediation. No, they cannot. Only God alone. If you could choose one, which would it be? Physical healing or spiritual healing?
Okay. Spiritual, because I could be just as healthy as, if we say, an ox. But if my spiritual health is ill, I'm not going to go to heaven.
Right, right. Absolutely. We know of friends that are handicapped, you know, or disabled. We have some that have great diseases. And you know it's a struggle. And you hate to see their pain. In a lot of ways, you wish you could take it away from them. But I don't possess that ability. I don't possess it. What I do possess is the opportunity that I could teach them the Bible, the truth, and they could receive spiritual healing. The great paradox, though, in life is to get them to understand and others to understand that that is the most important healing. That is the most important healing. And it's easier sometimes to understand that when we are, you know, physically healthy and well to say that. When and if we find ourselves in such a situation, we have to remember that, that those words are still true.
Well, even today, people are putting the physical before the spiritual in, you know, these places that have, you know, the dinners and so forth. You know, they're talking about, well, we can teach people, we can feed them if they're hungry, and then we can teach them. But, you know, we can see from the scriptures that once people were fed, they were scattered, they were gone.
Right,
so,
right.
You know, I mean, it's like putting, what's the expression, putting the ox before the cart, or the cart before the ox, yeah.
Right.
And so, you know, you've got to get things right, and that's what Jesus is all about, is teaching people how to get things right.
Right. I have to remember, one is temporary, and one can be eternal.
It's politically correct in the church to say we should go out with the spiritual things versus the physical things, but look at our lives. Look at what we don't. We are infested by the world and their practices and whatever the world is doing out there. More times than not, in America, in the church, we are going out for the same thing headlong, and it really takes some of them third world countries to push to shame how they would, you know, walk 2 or 3 hours just to hear the gospel.
Right.
And we can come up with every other excuse in the book not to be here.
Yes, very good point. Very good. Anybody else? All right, so we understand that spiritual is above the physical, and Jesus certainly displayed that here by saying the first thing he says is, man, your sins are forgiven you. And so he also gave him the double blessing of the physical healing to take place to prove that he was forgiving his sins. And we see the reaction, verse 25, 26, people glorifying God, filled with reverential fear and awe, saying, we've seen strange things today. I mean, this is something that just doesn't happen. And it took place right before their eyes, undeniable. And so we see again the great ability that our Lord has. Miss Nancy, do you have a thought?
The whole story of Isaiah's Psalms 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. First phrase, call upon me in the day of trouble.
Yeah. A good reference there, Psalm 50:15. Thank you for sharing that. That's a good one to write in the margin of our Bible. It's a great parallel. Very good thought. And to think of a modern application, let's think about how we also want to bring individuals to the Lord. And while that will display great faith, it's only the Lord that can actually heal them and take care of them. And then in the end, it should only be the Lord that we want them to glorify. And not us. And what we have done for them is minuscule compared to what the Lord has done for them. All right. So let's look at the next story in the gospel account. Matthew being called to be a disciple. So reading on there in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And there are scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right. So here we see Jesus in Capernaum again, and you can imagine him walking by the seashore, and there's this tax booth, you know, where they might take tariffs or anything that might be in that area that would be sold. And he walks by that booth and says to Matthew, "Follow me." And he leaves all and follows after the Lord. Now remember, Capernaum, by that seashore in Capernaum, the Lord had a time or two before taught. And so it's very likely that Matthew would have been in that area, been able to overhear such teaching, and would have been familiar with the Lord as the fishermen were as well. And then he's now brought him in to his disciples. And when you think about the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they at any time they can go back and get a boat and get some nets and start fishing again. But when the tax collector leaves all, I mean, this is his profession, this is his job. And it would be, you just don't pick it up again and start doing it. Now, what was the cultural feel of tax collectors in Palestine?
They were not all honest.
Okay.
So, take too much in pocket.
Okay. So it became a way to extort
money.
Miss Betty, were you going to say the same?
That they were thieves. Wasn't it Zacchaeus that was a tax collector? And he said, if I have collected too much, I will repay it multiple times.
Yes.
They had that reputation.
Yes, they did. Anybody else? Yes.
They were considered traitors because they worked for the Roman government, and therefore they were hated by the Samaritans.
Right.
I guess it's like how many look on politicians and lawyers nowadays. They're not looked on in a lot of instances favorable because a lot of them don't do the right thing.
Right. I mean, there's a kind of a saying that's common today that, you know, you can't be honest and a politician at the same time. It's because there is if we're to tip the scales, a majority that lean to that. There's so much temptation and ability that so many succumb to it. So, in a like manner, here are these individuals. They're getting money in for the government. All right, and they have the ability to say, okay, this is how much you have, this is how much you then owe, and then add just a little layer on the top for themselves. And what are they going to do about it? Not a thing. They're going to have to pay that. And so that temptation, the ability, the opportunity, yes, so many did succumb to that. And became a way where they became very, very wealthy off of extortioning others of their money. And so, yes, they weren't looked on as very favorably at all.
If I may go back a little bit when you said follow me.
Mm-hmm.
I thought about this earlier when we were talking about how he said that to Peter, Andrew, James, mm-hmm. and John. And I think about the authority that he had. That, you know, he just said, follow me, and they did. And I just can imagine the speaking of authority that he had, you know, and his presence. And so, of course, it's just intriguing to me how they just immediately left everything and did that.
Right.
And yet there are so many today that need such proof and a lot of convincing.
Yes, yes.
Just following.
Right, exactly. The Lord certainly had the ability to offer such and probably did. But as I mentioned before, that phrase, follow me, is this call to discipleship. That it, you know, it's not just, okay, you're going to be baptized and now you're done. But now you're going to be following after my teachings, after my example, after my ways, so that you might also do in like manner as well. It's a change, absolutely. And we see that it's a change that required to leave all.
Yeah.
So again, the old man being put away, the new man renewed in the spirit, living with the Lord. So think about him in contrast to the rich young ruler, who also was told, you know, you have one thing that you lack, right? He had done many good things, but one thing he lacked, go and sell all that you have and come follow me. The same call, come follow me. And he couldn't do it because he had great possessions, it said. And so that was his true Lord. And that was what he was going to follow after. Those possessions that were temporary, just like the flesh of the body, or disease that enters. It's all temporary. The physical is all temporary, but the spiritual is eternal. So the Lord gave him an opportunity. And here we see Matthew, who is most likely very wealthy, willing to do what the rich young ruler would not. Brother Ross.
Yeah. Verse 31, Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So he was speaking this against the religious elite, those that thought they were right with God. He said, hey, you don't want to accept the truth. You don't need this. Now, we got somebody that's ready for the truth. Let them have it. So, my family comes from a Pentecostal background, and my mother and I'm a preacher, they would call elders, we would have a knockdown drag out. So they believe highly in Jesus and whatever Jesus said, and they believe in the Bible and all this stuff. So I took this scripture right here, verse 31, and said, y'all don't believe in folks going to the doctor when they sick. Now, this is what Jesus said. If you are physically sick, guess what you need to do? You need to go to the doctor. And he was doing it for the spiritual application because he was able to heal them spiritually. He was the spiritual doctor, so to speak. But he recognized what we should all recognize today. If you physically sick, don't let nobody tell you, don't go to a doctor.
Right.
Because that's what doctors are for. And even Jesus realized that in his day. But you got certain religion, their leaders, when it comes down skin for skin, they'll take their kids to the doctor. They'll go to the doctor. But the faithful member, the one that don't know no better, let their kids die.
It's a great argument that you made from that scripture there. And certainly if the Lord did not want individuals to use doctors, then this would have been a poor, poor argument for him to use in such a way. And so it is understood that they providentially can help bring about healing, but the Lord certainly is using this in regards to the spiritual healing that he seeks to bring to individuals. I wanted to think about this here next, because what we see Matthew do while he leaves his occupation behind, what does he do next as he has Jesus with him? What does he do that's similar to the last story? That's right. He introduces Jesus to his friends, right? Those that he was associated with were other tax collectors, other sinners. And he wanted Jesus, and he wanted them to be able to meet and to know each other. So the question is, do you want your friends to know Christ? And I believe, yes, we do, right? Only you know the answer. I'm not a heart reader. But how can then we introduce him to them? And I had a little list of different ways that I thought we might be able to do that. Oh, yes, Brandy, first.
First of all, about the way we behave. The way we behave.
Okay, our character.
Our speech, the places we go, the things we do, our reputation.
Yes. Is it right? Is it, you know, despicable, sinful behavior, or is it godly behavior? And so letting that light shine, as the Lord said in Matthew 5, to be salt of the earth, distinct flavorful, different. Right. Good.
I was thinking too here, you know, how he gave a great feast. So he invited people over. And too, Christine and I were talking about this not long ago about how a lot of people that get into businesses will get to know somebody. And you know, it, a lot of times we can see the end result that it's just to get them into the business. And yet it gives them, other people, such a bitter taste in their mouth about Jesus, because they're saying, well, then I want to teach them the gospel too, but they want to get them in the business. And so our hearts have to be right. And here, if we're doing this, it's, you know, we're just getting together with them to teach them the gospel and only the gospel.
All right. That's trying to serve both God and mammon at the same time. Right. It doesn't work that way. That's right. We got to care about their souls. So there's an example where not only did you know him, but you also gave him something to read, some scriptures to look into. And that's one really great way to bring one to Jesus, right? Because he's told us that we know him, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how we actually know what he has said. That's a great example. So there's tracks back there, there's CDs back there, there's all kinds of ways we can get material into our friends' hands.
Mm-hmm. I've heard of people too that, you know, that live in cities and ride buses, the public transportation, and they just carry tracts with them and leave them on the seat. And, you know, and I mean, who knows how many people have been led to the Lord through something like that. You might not know, because, but then I've known of, I don't know if you've heard of Hendrik Joubert. He's a South African preacher.
Oh, it does sound familiar.
And I have actually heard him speak, and he said that that when he was first introduced to the gospel, became a Christian, and they decided to preach, that, you know, that they actually wore holes in their shoes, just walking from place to place, just, you know, they made their own literature or a flyer to hand out, because they didn't have access to what we do. And,
right.
You know, we're really blessed in this country.
Yes. We've got, I think I printed some 10,000 of those, what does the Bible say? Little handouts, and they have directions to the church and everything like that as well. Connections, and of course, it's actually just made of scripture, really. And so these are our tools that we can use to invite folks to come and hear the gospel. And in like manner, we need to also take time to go door to door. That's what they did in these days as well. And to spread the word from house to house. So that's another way. And we've also got these invitations now we're using in the mailer. So everyone in the mailbox is also getting some from time to time as well. So there's different ways to bring people to the Lord. But the manner in which it's done is maybe not so important as, is it being done, right? Is it being done? That's what we have to do. Matthew sought to do it the way he could. Here, these are these people that I know, come, eat with us, spend time, that they could be able to know you, Jesus. Right.
You know, it's kind of interesting. I really haven't paid a whole lot of attention to this before, where it says that even the scribes and Pharisees were complaining about the tax collectors and sinners, or how they ate with them. So it was kind of interesting that here they were living the life that they were living, yet they didn't like tax collectors.
Right, and didn't seek to bring them to the Lord. Sherry?
You can do like tax. Tax travels for quite distances sometimes, and he'll get one of his employees or clients or somebody in the truck with him, and they can't get out and walk in there, and they start talking to him about the gospel, you
Yeah, he used to talk about the captive audience. That's good. That's right. So season the opportunities that are before us. It's very good. Nancy?
And there's no substitute for us spiritually to live life that is true. All of those things. There's no substitute for it. I think back to that 2 or 3 years ago, we saw in people's yards all of that design of that second Bible.
Yes.
To pray for our country. But there was something if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and this is the part that sets off the sign, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, heal their sin, and heal the nation. So if you want to heal the land, you've got to live. And that will set off the sign that they ought to do is if you pray,
no. More than that.
Yeah.
And that's where it comes to then, like Sister Betty saying, all right, here's some of this material. Have you studied this or thought about that so that we can show there is a difference? You're right. People that are morally good but spiritually wrong. Mm-hmm. And now, before we end, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 2, because out of all of these, and these are all great suggestions given to bring people to Christ, don't forget this one, though, too. And it may be among the most elementary, and is probably why it wasn't mentioned yet. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this thought of praying for our friends, praying for our neighbors that they may be saved and that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you and I know that we sometimes de-emphasize prayer, saying all I can do is pray for you. And yet, that's probably the greatest thing we could do for someone. So don't forget this in all of our work and effort to try and lead people to the Lord, praying for them and doing so fervently. All right, we'll stop here. We're out of time. Good class, everybody, and hopefully we've made some good application that we can take with us today. We'll pick up here on Wednesday.